All right, we're going to get started with our study. Tonight, we're going to be looking to start off in Revelation chapter 9, verse 9. And just to do a quick recap of last Thursday evening, we were looking in Revelation chapter 9, and I believe we were looking at verse 5, I think is where we started, where we read, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days men shall seek death and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were as unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns of gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. I believe actually we were looking at verse 5 the week before, and I think we were really just starting to look at the shapes of the locusts. But in any event, we did see in our past studies that the killing that is in focus is identifying with salvation. The death that is being sought is that burial with Christ, to put off the old man and put on the new, to be buried with Christ. We saw that the torment identified with the torment of seeking salvation and being unable to find it, not discovering the joy of salvation, as the Bible speaks of a joy. Not as a joy as the world would give. We did look at the number 5 and the months, and I know someone brought up the idea of possibly there might be a relationship with this 5 months identifying with the time of Noah and the flood for a 5 month period. And there may be something there. I haven't found anything with that, but there may very well be something there. I think also there was a relationship with 5 months in the womb. Let me think about this. I think that was there's a verse talking about John the Baptist and Elizabeth was 5 months with child. And there may be a relationship also with that. That might be in view also. But we do know that the number 5 identifies either with salvation, grace, or it is with judgment. And in this case, it is identifying with judgment. And months identify with time. So there is judgment for a time period. I think we can see that kind of a picture in view here with this 5 months. But again, there may be something more to these 5 months that might give us some timing. I'm not familiar or aware of it, but something we need to look further into, maybe. We looked at the scorpion and saw how the scorpion that striketh a man identifies with the poisonous, the poison of a scorpion as it paralyzes an individual or its prey before it devours them. And this is the picture of the false prophet bringing a false a poisonous gospel, this poisonous gospel paralyzes the individual with the desire of salvation, but death shall flee from them, that salvation is not available, as they are devoured by the false gospels. And now we move into these next few verses that we're looking at, which describes these locusts. They're like unto horses. We saw that the horses identified with the corporate church. A horse or an ass or a camel is a picture of a corporate body, and they prepared themselves onto battle, we saw that the battles identified with wars, same kind of language as we read about wars and rumors of wars, and that picture of battle or war is giving us that picture of the war of false doctrines. And their heads, and they had on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold. We saw that they were wearing a crown that appeared to be gold, but they were not gold. They were crowns like gold. In other words, they were coming claiming to be of the kingdom of God. We know that the crowns of gold identify with the believers, and this is a false gold, a crown that appears to be as gold. So they claim bringing the kingdom of heaven, when in fact they are identified with the kingdom of darkness. We saw how hair identified with the covering. They had hair as the hair of a woman. And we see hair that identified with covering, and the idea of being a woman is a picture of them claiming to be the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, bringing the gospel. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. We saw how the teeth identified with that which would devour. Similar to, matter of fact, we saw some language where it spoke of their teeth, whose teeth are as spears and arrows, and their tongues as sharp swords. Bringing a poisonous gospel, which leads us to verse 9. And so that's what we're going to pick up, and we're going to look a little closer at some of these verses here. We read in verse 9, and they had breastplates. Now, of course, the focus here is on the false prophets. That's the description that is being given. Their shapes were locusts that were like onto horses, and they were prepared for battle, and on their heads were crowns of gold. Their faces were the faces of men. And this is identifying with the fact that these are men. Their faces were as the faces of men. God is describing, giving us a spiritual picture of these false prophets. The claiming to be the bride of Christ, the hair of a woman, but teeth as a lion. They identified with Satan, who walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And their breastplates were, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. You know, when we look into the Bible at this word breastplates, for instance, it identifies normally with Christ. We read in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on his on the garment of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with the zeal as a cloak." So this righteousness as a breastplate, it is Christ who is our righteousness. It is Christ who makes us righteous, and it is only because Christ is righteous that we may appear to be righteous, for it is Christ within us that is righteous. But he is our breastplate. We know again, we read this idea in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, where we're to put on the whole armor of God. And we read, "Stand therefore," in verse 14, Ephesians 6:14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplates of righteousness." So we see that the breastplates, again, identify with Christ. But here in this case, the picture of the false prophet, God gives us the language of iron. Their breastplates is of iron. They don't have the breastplates of righteousness, they have the breastplates of iron. And we know that iron, this particular word iron, is only used in the Greek here four times in the Bible. And a few of the places we see this, it identifies with the law of God, it identifies with judgment. And this idea of iron being their breastplates is that they are under the judgment of God. We read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, where we read of this particular Greek word, iron. Let's see. I'm not too sure how we might pronounce this in the Greek. Sidiareos. It might be close. But anyway, and he that overcometh, Revelation 2, 26, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my words, my works, unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." That identifies with the law, a rod of iron. "As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star." In Revelation 12, we read in verse 3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and crowns, and seven crowns upon his head. and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them unto the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to deliver, for to deliver her child, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule the nation with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So again, here we identify this word iron with the rod of iron of Christ. And again, you know, the nations that are in view here is the corporate body. And they are ruled by the law of God. He rules with the rod of iron. We see this this particular Greek word comes up one more time, and that we find in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. So again, the rod of iron, identifying with the law of God, that they are to be ruled with a rod of iron. And here they are wearing this breastplates of iron. You know, again, iron identifies with the Lord, identifies with being under the judgment, to be ruled by the law of God. You know, those of us who have become born again, we're under the grace of God. Prior to that, we were under the law. And this is what is in view here with these breastplates of iron, that they are coming under, they are under the judgment of God. They are under the law of God to be judged. And so we read on in Revelation 9:9, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Now this word sound here in Revelation 9:9 is the word voice or noise, or in the Greek it's phoné, and often it is interpreted voice. It is the very same word that it comes forth as voice. Sometimes we'll see it as the sound of a trumpet. It is the voice of God coming through the trumpet of God, which is the body of Christ, which trumpets out the word of God, trumpets out the judgments of God. One of the places we see this, which identifies with the voice, is in the English at least, is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trump of God. This word voice here in verse 16 is the very same word that we're looking at, which talks about the sound or the noise. It's the word phoné in the Greek. With the voice of the chief messenger and with the trump of God, and the dead of Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. So again, here directly this word is identifying with the voice of God. It is the voice of Christ descending from the heaven, shouting with the voice of the chief messenger. Now we see this this word, and again, this is a pretty often used word in the Bible, it is often identified with the word sound, the sounding of a trumpet. We read in Matthew 24, for instance, in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And we've looked at this in the past. This is very interesting. Matter of fact, it is identifying with the time period that we're moving into, which is after the tribulation of those days. It's the time of the sun being darkened, the moon not giving her light, and the stars falling from heaven. But this tribulation in, that's being focused in on Matthew 24:29, as we've seen in our past recent studies, is the tribulation that God gives a name called the beginning of sorrows, which is a 2300-day period. And so immediately after the tribulation of those days, the 2300 evening and mornings, the time of sorrows, the beginning of sorrow, shall I say, God here refers to that as tribulation. He doesn't refer to it as great tribulation, but he refers to it as tribulation. And then immediately after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened. It's the time of darkness. The moon shall not give her light. It is the time when the gospel is being shut down in the corporate church, that the church is being taken away from bringing the gospel forth. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And this idea of shaken is giving us the picture of an earthquake. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his messengers with a great sound of a trumpet. This word sound is that very same word, phoné, that we've been looking at. A great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heavens to the other. So the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the trumpet, the voice of God coming through the messengers of God. He shall send his messengers, that's the body of Christ, with a sound of a trumpet, putting his words into their hearts, into their mouth, that they shall gather together, come out of her, my people, leading them to Christ through the preaching of the gospel, so that they might gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. We'll look at maybe a few more. I think it's pretty clear that the picture of a voice that is in view here with this verse identifying with Revelation 9:9, where we read, "And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots." Again, this word "sound" is the same idea as the word "voice." So we can see this as the voice of their wings, it identifies with a gospel. It identifies with a sound from the standpoint of a voice. We read, John chapter 5, verse 25. Truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the phoné, the voice of the Son of God, or the sound of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given it to the Son to have life in himself. Again, as we drop down to verse 28 here in John 5, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which that all that are in the grave shall hear his phoné, his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Let's see if we'll look maybe at any other verses here. Again, this is a pretty common word, and it clearly is identifying with the sound of a voice, the sound of a message, the sound of a gospel. Of course, a lot of verses we're looking at, the sound of a trumpet, hearing the sound thereof, hearing the bridegroom's voice, as we might read in John chapter 3, verse 29, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." Again, same word that we've been looking at is phoné, the bridegroom's phoné, the bridegroom's voice, the bridegroom's sound, the bridegroom's good news, the gospel. For this, my joy therefore is fulfilled. This word is common, so we'll leave this word now and look further on. Welcome to the room, Capricorn. When we're finished with our study, we'll be taking questions and having conversations if you want to wait until the end of the study. Okay, so let's go back to Revelation 9, verse 9. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. They weren't coming with righteousness, they were coming with judgment. Remember, we, the body of Christ, bring the breastplates of righteousness. We come with Christ. We come with the good message. We come with reflecting the good news. But here, these people are coming with judgment, and their judgment is in their words. It is the judgment coming upon the corporate church. It is the judgment that has come upon the false prophet, too. And they had breastplates as were breastplates of iron. And the voice of their wings, or the sound of their wings, was the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Now, this word wings, you know, is kind of an interesting word. Well, let's look at a few places where this particular Greek word is used. I'm not too sure how to pronounce this one either. Well, I won't try. It's the same Greek word we find in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth the chickens under her wings, and ye would not. You know, to be gathered under the wings is to be gathered to a place of protection, to come under the protection of something that is in view. And in this case here, of course, Christ is identifying that he constantly gathers together his people as a chicken gathers her chicks under her wings to protect them, to overshadow them. We read the same kind of thing in Luke 13:34, where we read, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doeth gather her her brood under her wings, and ye would not. They didn't want to come under the hearing, under the wings, under the protection of the word of God. They prefer something else. We see in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, of these four beasts, each of them having six wings, same word, this particular wings, about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, these four beasts we've looked at in our study when we covered Revelation chapter 4. And we also did a study just on these four beasts, and some of the conclusion we came concerning these four beasts in our studies, what these four beasts identify with the corporate church. You know, the number four is in view is interesting because that gives us the universal picture, because four is universality. And the picture of the fact that they have six wings is kind of interesting because, again, six identifies with the number of man, as we might read in the number 666. And we did, again, we did look at this, and we saw that they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. And we saw that this rest not day and night is identifying with the fact that they have not rested in Christ. They have no rest. But in any event, they here, these this corporate church, or these four beasts, the picture of the corporate church, has the idea of wings. You know, as we're looking here in Revelation 9:9, we see that the sound of their wings, so they did have wings. So it's a very interesting picture here that God is drawing up. That they come in as horses prepared as unto battle. He gives us a description of the fact that they are wearing crowns like gold, and that they have the faces of men. In other words, they are men. These are the false prophets. They're coming to claim to be the bride of Christ. They have hair as women, but they're really coming to devour with their false prophets because they have the teeth of lions. They are bringing judgment upon the corporate church, bearing the breastplates of iron, and judgment upon themselves, and they have the voice, the sound of wings, the voice of their wings was the sound of chariots. Let's see, there is a, one other place that's kind of interesting to look at, and that's in Revelation 12:14, where we read, "And to the woman," this woman that is in view here in Revelation 12:14 is the body of Christ, "and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle." Now, we know that the eagle... I know that God identifies himself in a sense, he relates to the idea of the wings of a great eagle and talks of in that kind of a language of bearing us up in the Old Testament. And here is that picture of bearing us up in the wings of a great eagle. But again, this great eagle is an unclean bird. It is identified with a fowl, and it is an unclean bird. But this picture of this two wings of a great eagle is a picture of the corporate church. The wings, two wings of the number two is in view, which we know identifies with the corporate body, or could identify with the body of Christ, you know, the two witnesses. But the number two also identifies with the corporate church. And it is the picture of two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for a time, times and a half time. And that's the picture of a 3.5 or a half a week or a half a seven. But she is nourished for a times, times and a half time. And that 3.5 or that half a week is identifying spiritually with the church age. So she is nourished for this time, times and a half times from the face of the serpent. So where is the body of Christ nourished? But in the corporate body, in the corporate church, in the belly, as we might read in other places, or even as we might see in the belly of the beast. And we've looked at that word belly, and we saw how it identifies with the womb, the birthing place, the place where the body of Christ is to be found, which is in the corporate church. And so this again is just another way that God is giving us that picture, where the body of Christ is found in the corporate church, which is a place that God has risen up, a city, or a nation, or a house. You know, God uses different language for this, for the purpose of nourishing his body, for nourishing the body of Christ to bring the gospel forward. So the wings, identifies with flight. It identifies with protection. It identifies with a place of flight for the purpose of not only protection, but also for nourishment. And so now we go back to Revelation 9, verse 9, and we look at this picture again, and the sound, or the voice of their wings, was as the sound of chariots of many horses. And this word, chariot, the picture of a chariot is a very interesting picture in the Bible. We read about the chariot in Psalms often, and in Isaiah, and in Jeremiah. So we'll look at a few verses here where God gives us the picture of a chariot to see what we might understand the spiritual picture of this might be. We read in Psalm 104, verse 3, "Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters? Who maketh the clouds of his his chariot? Who walketh about the wings of the wind?" Now, this is a revealing picture of the meaning of the chariots, because God is identifying the clouds as his chariots. Now let's look at this again. Psalms 104, verse 3. "Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters? Who maketh the clouds his chariot? Who walketh upon the wings of the wind?" So here we see the picture of the clouds as his chariot. And we know from our past Bible studies that the clouds identify with the body of Christ. We are the cloud of witnesses. We know that Christ comes in the clouds. He comes in the body of Christ. So clearly, the picture of the chariot is identifying with the cloud. It is the vehicle by which God uses to bring his gospel. He sits upon the clouds, as we read about in Revelation. I think that's in Revelation 19 where we read about him sitting on a cloud, thrusting in his sickle, bringing judgment onto the corporate church as he sits upon that cloud. He reveals himself from the clouds. He comes in the clouds of glory. Again, and we are his glory. We are his workmanship. But who walketh, this next part of this verse, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Now here we have this picture of a chariot, and I think we're going to see some pictures of a chariot identifying also with wings as he as the Lord rides upon this chariot. But here we see that there are wings that are in view that bring forth wind. And we were looking in Revelation 9 verse 9 verse 9, where it says the voice of the wings was as the voice was as the sound of chariots. So the chariots again identifying with what God rides in, and here is the false prophet riding in on his chariot. He's riding in on those people. In other words, Satan is riding in, so to speak, on the unsaved, bringing in his heresies, the abominable heresies. But the picture of wings having a sound, and see how wings identify, as we just saw in Psalms, with the wind, the wings of the wind. You know, when a wing is flapped, it brings forth a wind. And that's the picture that we have here in Isaiah, in Psalms 104, verse 3. And I think we could tie this kind of a picture or idea into the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, where we read in John chapter 3, where the Lord said to Nicodemus, "Thou canst not tell." Well, let me open my Bible to that page. I don't have that open here. Give me a minute. That's in John chapter 3, and the conversation is with Nicodemus, as I mentioned. And let's see, where would I find this? Here, in verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeneth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So this wind is a picture of the sound of the Holy Spirit. That is what is in view here in John chapter 3, verse 8. Let's read this one more time. We'll read it a little more in context. Let's start in verse 5. "Jesus answered and said, Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water," that's the gospel, "and of the Spirit," create in me a new heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit in me, "to be born of the Holy Spirit and, by the hearing of the word of God," water and a spirit, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeneth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So the sound of the Spirit is the sound of wind. It is identified with wind, and it is the wings that make the sound of the wind. And as a matter of fact, it is the chariots here that we see that is in view, that is as the clouds, the body of Christ, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. This is the picture of the Holy Spirit that is in view here in Psalms 104, verse 3. It is the body of Christ that carries the body of Christ is the chariot of God, and it is the body of Christ that is filled with the Holy Spirit. They are born again, and the wind, or the wind that comes from the wings, the spiritual picture of the wings, is a picture of the gospel going forward, the sound of the gospel. But let's look some more at some chariots here. We see that chariots might identify with war. I think that's the picture we might see here in Isaiah 21. Let's take a look at Isaiah 21, verse 5. Prepare the table. Watch in the watchtower. Eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go, set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses, and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed, and he cried, A lion, my lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my way whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken onto the ground. So here is a picture of the chariots coming for the purpose of war. And these chariots are identified with the horsemen. These are chariots with a couple of horsemen. Or they identify with the asses, which we saw again, the horses and the asses and the camels all identify with the corporate body. Chariots of asses and chariots of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed, and he cried, A lion, my lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward, in my ward whole nights. So here again, we see this picture of chariots, which is identifying with something being carried in. We see it's identified with asses, and the asses identify with the corporate church pulling these chariots, or the camels pulling these chariots, or the horses pulling these chariots, and the horsemen are the riders of these horses, which identify, you know, with the leaders of the church, or Satan himself. It could identify, as we see in Revelation, when we look at the four horsemen. We see that the horseman riding the pale horse is death himself, which is Satan himself. But nevertheless, Satan comes riding in on his chariots, and he comes riding in prepared for battle. And that, I think, is the picture we see in Isaiah 21 here. Let's see, Jeremiah 51, I think, kind of gives us a good picture of this again, also preparing for war with the chariot and his rider. Well, let's look at this, read it in context. We'll start in verse 16, Jeremiah 15, verse 16. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightning and rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, the works of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. Jehovah of hosts is his name. Thou art my battle axe and weapon of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces men and women, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock. And with thee will I break in pieces the handmaid and the yoke of the oxen. And with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. And I will render unto Babylon and unto all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil, that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith Jehovah. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith Jehovah, which destroyeth all the earth. I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and roll thee down upon the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. So here God is identifying this picture of of the chariot and his rider as a destroying mountain. Oh, destroying mountain, saying the Lord. You know, a mountain is a high place. It's the place where the gospel should be heralded from. That's the picture that we see in the churches. You know, it is the high places, which is the pulpit, the place where the gospel is preached off of. You know, we go up into the mountain, and we see how Satan has taken a seat in the temple, and he has become identified with the high places in the churches, which God will make low. He has taken over the pulpit, and here that's the picture that is in view, that he has become a destroying mountain. Oh, destroying mountain, saith Jehovah, which destroyeth all the earth. And in our past studies, we've seen how the earth is identified with the corporate church. I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. Judgment will be upon that mountain, a burning mountain. But the focus here is the chariot and his rider. That's the focus of the things that will be broken. That is the focus. God identifies them with men and women, and with the young, and with the young man and his maid, and so on, and gives them the picture of being of Babylon, and then all the inhabitants of Chaldea, which identifies with the kingdom of Satan, a destroying mountain. So a chariot, again, is something that one rides upon. And in the case of the chariot that the Lord rides upon, it is identified with the cloud of witnesses, the body of Christ. And here, too, Satan comes in with a chariot. He rides on his people. He's bringing in his message through his false prophets, through his people. And so that is what is in view here, the spiritual picture that God is giving us here in Revelation 9, verse 9. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of judgment, breastplates of iron, and their voice, their sound, their voice of their wings, bringing in a wind, but the wind is not, it's the wind of a false doctrine, not the wind of the truth. Their wings was as the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and with their and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. There's that 5 months again. So God is building up a picture on this 5 months. Again, you know, we saw that the 5 months in the earlier part of these verses, in verse 5, they were tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And of course we saw that how that identified with the false gospels, the poisonous gospels. And here again, it is the power to hurt men 5 months. And we did look a little bit at this word hurt, because the hurting is identifying with the word killing, as we saw earlier in one of our earlier studies. But this picture of horses running to battle, I think we've looked at horses. We'll take a quick look maybe at a verse or two, seeing, I know we did look at horses in our earlier studies, but we'll just look at one or two verses to see how a horse identifies with a corporate body in this case. You know, the body of Christ also identifies with a horse. We see that in the picture of the four horsemen, where Christ is the rider of that white horse. And that white horse that he rides upon identifies with the body of Christ, just as we saw the chariot identifies with the clouds, and the clouds identify with the body of Christ, just as we saw in Revelations in a few places, whereas Christ sits on a cloud. He brings in judgment from off of the cloud. It is the body of Christ that declares that judgment. And the picture of the trumpeting of that judgment, the voice, the sound, the preaching, the teaching, all in view with these trumpeting or the voice, or the sound. But James 3:3, behold, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us. You know, a church spiritually speaking, when it's under the hearing of the truth, has its mouth, has bits in their mouth, in order that we guide, the body of Christ guides that church in a true gospel. Of course, it is Christ guiding that church to the true gospel, because it is Christ within us, leading us and making us to declare the truth, putting into our hearts His gospel, His words. But in any event, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. The corporate church is turned about, is brought to the way of righteousness. They've come under the hearing when a true gospel is being preached. They've come into a partnership with the body of Christ, with Christ through the body of Christ. They've come into a partnership with bringing a gospel. And that's the picture of a corporate body that is under the hearing of the true word of God and mimicking forth the true gospel and becoming a partnership with that true gospel. And we do see at the ends of the world, as we have seen, has happened, as they have turned from that truth. And their commission to bring the gospel has been removed from them. The candlestick has been removed, the light has been removed, and so on. But anyway, we're not going to look too much into the horses. We did do that in an earlier study. And we also did a study just on horses, too, in the past. And both of those studies are available if anybody wants to hear them up on the BibleOnly.net. But what our conclusion was on the horse is that it clearly identified with a picture of the corporate church. And here, so we have the voice of the wings and the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. It's the corporate bodies running to battle. It's the church is bringing a false gospel. And the battle, we saw the word battle, we've looked at that, but we'll look again a little bit, identified with wars, the battle of words, a war of words, bringing in spiritual or moral doctrine is normally what is in view, but here is heresy. And so this word is the word, let's see if I can pronounce this, I believe it's polymos maybe, in the Greek. But anyway, Revelation 12 verse 17, we read that the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you know, God gives us a sword in order to fight this battle. And that sword identifies with the Word of God. It clearly is the Word of God, as we read about in Ephesians 6. The sword is the Word. And so that's the battle gear that God gives us. That's what we are to fight with. We preach a gospel. And it is the Word of God that is in view, that is the sword of God. And they too come with their swords. Another gospel. They bring the word of God, and then of course they give private interpretation. They bring in damnable heresies. They bring in poisonous gospels. It becomes a battle of words, a war of words. And so the dragon comes to make war, to make a battle of words, a war of words with the remnants of her seeds. You know, one of the things we've read and looked at very closely in our recent studies here in Revelation is the idea of he who endureth unto the end. And the enduring unto the end we saw clearly was a picture of enduring unto the end of the church age and coming to the end of the church age and still being found standing in the truth. Standing in the true gospel, standing on the rock of our salvation. And so here, again, Satan is coming with his false doctrine for to overtake the woman, or for overtake the remnant of her seed, to overtake the body of Christ. And, of course, he doesn't succeed. With same words we read about in Matthew 24, verse 4, when Jesus answered them and said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." You see, coming in with another gospel. "And ye shall hear of the wars and rumors of wars." In other words, bringing in the war of words, other doctrines, bringing in heresy. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And we did see how that identified with the beginning of sorrows. Again, this word is this word "ruma" is a picture of giving audience to something, something being preached or reported. That's the focus of this word "ruma." Let's see. Here's an interesting one. Again, this is the word polemo, which is the Greek word we're looking at for war. It is also interpreted battle, as we see in 1 Corinthians 14. We read in verse 6, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp," and all of this is identifying with preaching or teaching a gospel here, "whether piped or harped, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if a trumpet giveth an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" This word "battle" is the word polemo, same thing as the war. "So likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance. This word "battle" here, again, which is the word "war," clearly, again, is pictured into being identified with a preaching or a teaching, bringing in a gospel, whether false or true gospel. You know, we come with the sword of God, bringing in the true gospel, and Satan comes in with another gospel, preaching another Jesus, bringing a different sword. And we see here how it is identified with something being piped or something being harped. And we saw that piping and harping, again, also identifies with a gospel. Tongues, bringing in revelations or knowledge, prophesying and doctrine. All around this idea of a battle. Let's see, maybe we'll look at another one. Here's a very interesting in James. This word "wars" is the word polemo, which is in verse James chapter 4, verse 1. But let's read, starting in James chapter 3, verse 14, to keep it within context. "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, of them that make peace. From whence comes wars," or polemo, "from whence comes wars and fighting among you?" You see, these wars are identifying with strife, bitterness, envy. It identifies with the earthly things that are sensual, devilish. It is the thing that brings in confusion and evil work. It is identifying with the voice. It is identifying with sound. It is identifying with another gospel, a war of words. "From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? You see, they're having their communications with the things of the world, the things that are devilish, the things that are earthly, the things that are sensual, and not with the things that are godly, the things which are above. Let me pick back in verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth us to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So again, from whence comes these wars and fightings among you, the disagreements, the strife, the debates, the earthly things, the sensual things, the devilish things, the conversations of the world, the lusts of the world that consume them, being adulterers and adulteresses, chasing after false god, being friends with the world, and therefore an enemy of God. This word war identifies clearly with heresy. It identifies with a war of words, identifies with false doctrines. We did look at this recently. We may have picked this up in our Revelation study. With the bottomless pit, in Revelation 11 verse 7 we read, and when, because we were reading in Revelation 9 verse 1 where the Satan is loosed out of the bottomless pit, so we may have looked at this verse then, but anyway, Revelation 11:7, and when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And how does he do that? He comes in by bringing false doctrines. He comes in by bringing in heresies. And he overcomes them with these heresies by silencing them, by taking over the corporate body and bringing those who are bringing the truth into that corporate body, bringing them to silence, killing them, spiritually speaking, killing them all the day long, as the Bible teaches us. So, let's go back now and look now a little more at this Revelation 9, verse 9. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of judgment, not breastplates of righteousness, but judgment. They're bringing in judgment upon the corporate church. God has loosed Satan onto the corporate church for the purpose of judgment. They preferred the lie, so he sends them strong delusions. He sends in the fowls of the heavens, as we read in Revelation 19, for the purpose of a supper, that they may feast upon this dead carcass, as we read about in Revelation 11. So they had these breastplates, as it were, breastplates of judgment. And the voice of their wings, the voice of their unholy spirit, was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battles. So they're bringing in judgment through these false doctrines that they're bringing, the wars of words, overtaking the saints from the standpoint of killing them, and by silencing them from bringing the truth, and coming in with these false doctrines. All right, I'm looking at the time. It's coming up on 11 o'clock. So we'll end there on that verse, and Lord willing, hold on a minute. Okay. We're ending this now, and we'll pick up, Lord willing, next week on Revelation 9, verse 10, and we'll look at the tails, a little more at the tails of the scorpions and their stings in their tails. You know, we did look at this because, you know, we're doing some of the studies on this, looking at the scorpion and where the power is in the tails and the stings, identifying with a poisonous gospel and so on. But maybe we'll look at it a little more again, Lord willing, next week. But we're going to pick up in verse 10 in Revelation 9. So with that, if anybody has any comments or corrections or any questions concerning...
I tried to bounce him just now. I think he's a ghost. And it said you don't have sufficient access.
Tonight's study, now's the time to pick up the mic.